I got very, very used to Florida weather for Christmas. It was 70 several of the days over the break that we had there for vacation, and it was very nice. My brothers were out wearing shorts playing disc golf, and I thought that was kind of funny, thinking that walking into a Target store down there, it was 68 degrees, and a guy was putting on a coat that you might wear for snow day out here. And so it's just kind of funny thinking, you know, I guess they have them. And so they figure, well, I've got this nice coat, and it's not going to get much colder the rest of the year, so I might as well go ahead and put it on. So it was a nice visit with the family, though. But it's good to be back in a new year starting. Josh is over in one of the Virginias doing a checking up on a congregation over there and doing some scouting work for the adult campaign coming up. So we've sort of got things a little mixed up this month with the teens leading the worship service tonight because he's gone, but that's okay. We'll get them up here and do that regular every quarter that we do. If you will, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Malachi. We'll be spending most of our lesson this morning in that book. This is a tough sermon to work on. I've been studying this book for quite a while now, and only just got up enough nerve to preach this. And I can only imagine Malachi's thoughts as he was having to preach this to Israel. So it's a tough message that he had to present to those wicked people. God's chosen people, and yet we see their hypocrisy throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament. But as we look out into our own country and think about the modern day hypocrisy that we have, not in the world, but right in the Lord's church, I think we'll realize what that picture is there that I put of the empty wallet that we sometimes have whenever we come here to worship God, and the attitude that it represents of our hypocritical actions. Because we oftentimes ask questions of why the wicked prosper and the good fail. It often seems like, and we might even ask the question, God apparently likes those people. Wicked people rule the world, it seems. But we also find it easier and easier to get caught up in secret sin, as it becomes easier and easier to practice those sins that nobody knows about. Well, that's just the epitome of what hypocrisy is. And so Malachi is responding, or is making accusations against the children of Israel here. And he makes a claim, a proclamation from God, and they ask some silly, silly questions. There's about eight of these questions that we're going to look at this morning, but for a matter of convenience and time, I've sort of condensed them down to three areas of questioning that Israel asks of God as a result of his rebuke against them. And so as we look at some of these questions, I've got them up there for you. Malachi chapter 1 in verses 2 and following, they ask, how have you loved us, God? Verse 6, how have we despised your name? 7, how have we polluted you? Chapter 2, verses 14, why do you not hear our cries? And verse 17, how have we wearied him? Verse 7 of chapter 3, how shall we return? Perhaps the most important question in this entire book that Israel asks. Chapter 3, verse 8, how have we robbed you? And then in verse 13, how have we spoken against you? These questions Israel asks as Malachi rebukes them. Many of them, as we see, are preposterous. Some of them are self-evident, especially the first one as we get ready to start this. How have you loved us, God? He makes the statement in chapter 1, verses 2. Israel, I've loved. I've loved you. Well, how have you loved us, God? Well, Esau, I've hated. Jacob, I loved. What should have been an easy opener for Malachi already turns into an argument with this rebellious and stiff-necked people. And so as we go through some of these hypocritical actions, hypocritical thoughts and motives that Israel had of old. Hopefully we can make some applications to Christians today, the world today, and how if we are modern day hypocrites, just as Israel was. And it was, I could imagine, a very frustrating time for Jesus when his word was delivered to Israel, warning them to repent, to come back. Because ultimately we're going to see that Malachi prophesies that Jesus is coming. A day of reckoning is around the corner, Israel. And when he comes on the scene in the Gospels, and then in Matthew chapters 23 and following, Jesus makes some very strong accusations against the Pharisees of the day. And we can see why he's so harsh with them by looking back at this book of Malachi and seeing that, yes, they were warned time and time again throughout their history. So question one is dealing with love. The second question we're going to look at is going to be dealing with Israel's worship. And then finally, like I said, the most important question that Israel asks is going to be dealing with repentance. So the first question of, how have you loved this, God? And those questions have to do with love. They have to do with, how have we spoken against you and wearied you? Why do you not hear our cries? God answers Israel with the first question very quickly. As you open up and look in chapters 1, he goes all the way back to the twin brothers of Jacob and Esau. Jacob was the chosen one. Esau sold his birthright and was tricked out of his inheritance. God chose Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and his children to be his chosen people. God says that I have torn down their cities, and they make claims to build them back up, but I will tear them down, and everybody will say that that is a people hated or cursed by God. But even a look at Israel's history, it's self-evident that God loved these people. That was an easy statement. I have loved you. Well, how have you loved us? How about the plagues in Israel when I delivered you from your captor's hands? How about when you crossed the Red Sea on dry land, or the manna and quail in the desert wanderings? How about me leading you with a cloud by day and fire by night? How about through the times when you came into a land that seemed like a people could crush you easily, and yet I delivered the promised land into your hands? Israel, I have loved you, God says. Israel, I have loved you. God also answers them when they say, how have we spoken against you and wearied you? Look there in Malachi chapter 3, in verse 13. And also, Israel asks a similar question in chapter 2, verse 17. But God is making a statement here to Israel that it seems as though it would be obvious as well. Just as obvious as the other question that Israel asks of, how have you wearied us? How have you loved us? He says in verse 13, your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? Verse 14, you have said it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of keeping his charge or of walking in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we have call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. What a ridiculous statement they make here. God, evildoers prosper. You must like that. You must enjoy that. They're the blessed ones, we're the cursed ones. And yet time and time again throughout Israel's history, we can see God punishing the wicked and blessing his followers. And as the book ends there, as we'll see, God tells Israel that there will be a time when you can see that I bless those who follow me and curse those who don't. That's how you've wearied me, Israel. That's how you've wearied me. Think of the blessings that we have in this country. And the next statement that we see by God of why do you not hear our cries? Israel says that they are weeping, pouring tears on his altar, and yet you don't hear our cries. Lord, why do you not hear our cries? And God says, because you put away the wife, your companion. And it seems kind of random that God puts this here. Why does he make this statement about divorce in the middle of a prophecy, of a sermon that Malachi is preaching about hypocrisy and not following God? Well, verse 10 of that same chapter makes it very evident why God puts this here. Because you see, Israel, both Jerusalem and Israel, have committed abomination before the Lord. They have brought in idol worship and worshiped other gods before him. They've profaned his altars, we'll see in a few minutes. They have accepted other gods and put away God. They've broken the covenant between him and themselves. And so that is just off the lips of Malachi. He goes into, well, the reason God doesn't hear your cries, Israel, the reason he doesn't hear you is because just as you've done to God spiritually by accepting idol worship, you've done to the wife of your youth. How can you expect to understand the love of God? How can you expect to understand why he is wearied when you ask questions like, the evildoer prospers, you must not care about us, when you can't even honor that sacred covenant that you made before me with the wife of your youth? I like the way the New King James reads verse 16 is, God hates divorce. So how does this apply to a modern day hypocrite? How does this even compare? We don't have idols that we set up before us in here and bow down and worship them and make sacrifice to them. How does this compare? We ask some of the exact same question that Israel asks. Think of the blessings that we have in this land. We are blessed more than any other nation, it would seem. Food in our bellies, clothes on our backs, jobs. The poorest in America seems richer than some of the even middle class of other countries. We're a blessed people, and yet we still find it easy to play the hypocrite with God. We still find it easy to ask some of the same ludicrous statements that Israel asked. We complain of taxes and politics and money. We are guilty of the same condemnation when we act the same way as Israel did. The second statement that Israel makes, a series of statements, is dealing with worship to God. And they say there in chapters 1, verses 1 through 6, or 6 through 7, excuse me, and then chapter 3, verse 8. They ask, how have we despised your name and polluted you? How have we robbed you? This one seems a little easier for us to grasp, because it's dealing with tithing and giving. But it also deals with sacrifice and offering up blind and lame and the sick, as we see there in chapters 1 and 3. God reprimands Israel for the dishonor and robbing him by offering polluted offerings to him in worship. So what are some of the details of these polluted offerings? We can see in chapter 1, verse 8, as Israel is making sacrifice with the blame and the lime and the blind, the lame, and the sick. There we go. And then in verse 12, saying the Lord's table is polluted and its food despised. Verse 13, offering what was taken in violence. Verse 14, having better, but offering the blemished. You have better, Israel, but yet you bring to me the blind, you bring to me the sick, you offer up to me what you took out of violence. Israel, you are being the hypocrite when you come in to worship me in sacrifice. And then in chapter 3, verse 8, he says, you rob me in your tithes and contributions. While this context is directly geared towards the Levitical priesthood, I would tell you that that would apply to us maybe even more today. First Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and following, Peter says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." While this was speaking of Aaron and his sons, Levi and his sons, who were called to be the priests of Israel. "Levi, you have been profaning the worship of God by offering these polluted, robbed things on the altar to God. But as we're the royal priesthood, a holy nation, do we offer up what is polluted? Do we rob God in our tithes and contributions?" The consequences of the priest's hypocrisy is one that we should be very, very weary of. God explains exactly what it is that a priest is supposed to do. Chapter 2, verse 8, "But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instructions. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts, and so I make you despised and abased before the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction." Before that, God says, it is your job, priest, to be a source of knowledge to those who ask of you. A source of knowledge for truth. And yet, because of your hypocritical actions, you're pushing others away. You're driving others from the truth of God. How do we measure up as a modern-day hypocrite in the church? Do we find ourselves under the same condemnation that those Levitical priests found themselves dealing with in Malachi? Are we driving others away by our hypocritical actions in worship service? Lack of attention during worship, that can be so damaging. How many people can you think of? I know there has been, every time I've gone out and door knocked, someone who says, "Well, you know, you asked me up there, but there's nothing but a bunch of hypocrites up there." And sadly, more times than I would care to count, they're speaking specifically the Lord's church. Not just a general denominational belief in Christ, but specifically of the Lord's church they're speaking of. How many are driven away as a result of our hypocrisy? The way we live our life and what they see when they come here to worship God. Do they see Christians who are showing a lack of respect and not paying attention? Do they show mocking and cheapening the Lord's Supper? Now, when I say this, I don't mean someone who doesn't have any choice. My job requires me to be off. They're traveling or whatever. But do we cheapen the Lord's Supper? Do we cheapen the Lord's worship service when we come here and duck out early? Do we cheapen the Lord's Supper and make a hypocrite of ourselves and push others from the truth when we do those things? Do we cheapen worship when we can't give the way we know we can? Paul instructs the Corinthians to lay by and stored as you've been prospered on the first day of the week. Are we simply giving what's left over? Are we simply just doing it out of habit, not really thinking, "Well, I've been given a dollar since mom could put it in my hand and I knew what to do with it. So I've, you know, even though I'm an adult now and have a salary, I'm still giving a dollar every Sunday." Malachi tells Israel, "You are robbing God in tithes and contributions." Look there in chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. Of the promises that God makes Israel if they would simply do what he asks. He says in verse 10 that he will open the windows of heaven and pour down blessings so there would not be need. He also goes on in the next verse to tell of how he is going to rebuke the enemies. And then in verse 12 of chapter 3, he says the nations will call us blessed. There was a time in American history where nations called us blessed. There was a time in American history where nations called out to us for help. And now it almost seems like, if you watch the world news, that we're forcing that help on those nations. In recent times, it seems that our country is more of a laughingstock in some of the things that we do, rather than a nation that blesses God, and as a result, we're blessed. God says, if you would give to me the way you should, instead of offering the blind and the lame and the sick, instead of giving to me out of laziness and robbing me, I'll bless you. I'll bless you so much that you won't even know what to do with it. We sing that song, there'll be showers of blessings. I don't know that we've sang it in a while, but... Or count your blessings, name them one by one. God will truly bless us if we cease to rob Him playing the hypocrite. The most important question, as I've said earlier, comes in Malachi chapter 3, as Israel asked the question of repentance. And God called Israel to repent in chapter 3, verse 10, by ceasing to rob him. Nothing profound, is it? Nothing amazing, nothing miraculous about it. Israel, all these things you've been doing, you have wearied me, you have profaned me, you have made a mockery of me, you have robbed me, Israel, you've been playing the hypocrite. Repent and cease to rob me, God says. Cease robbing me. If Israel would simply stop the wicked and lazy things that they were doing, God would take them back. Look over in verse 17 and 18 of chapter 3. God speaking of those who feared Him. And just before that, it says that those who feared God repented, and a book of remembrance was made before the Lord, and He remembered them. And He says there, "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I take up my treasured possessions, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him." That first question about love that Israel asks. God, how have you loved us? It seems that all you care about is the wicked, because they're the ones that keep coming down around us. But Israel forgot very quickly the law of God. And they were punished when they forgot that law, when they started worshiping idols. And so it was a self-inflicted wound. It was a self-inflicted wound. God uses an evil nation to come in and punish Israel. All through the book of Judges, we see that happening. Every 30, 40, 50, I think as many as 70 years would go by, but then God would come in and say, "You've been wicked. You've forgotten the lessons that were taught." And so an evil nation would come in and persecute Israel, and they would be carried away or enslaved, and God would rise up a judge to deliver Israel. Faithful men like Gideon and Barak, those who rose up and did God's will, and delivered Israel. Israel asks these silly questions of God, and He says, there will be a time, if you repent, that you'll know that those who serve me, I bless, and those who don't are punished. Are you a modern day hypocrite? Chapter 4 of Malachi probably was a pretty scary chapter to those Israelite hypocrites. It should be a scarier chapter to us today, because the promises made in chapter 4 of the coming Messiah have already happened. Jesus has come and died on the cross, and we're waiting for Him to come back. Israel was looking forward to Him coming. Those who feared Him certainly were shaken by this chapter. As Malachi got to this part, they decided, you know what? I've had enough. I've had enough of tired and playing the hypocrite. I am going to remember the Lord. I'm going to remember the Lord, and I'm going to serve Him. Malachi chapter 4, I would like to take the time to read that. "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, those who have repented, he says, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ash under your soles of your feet. On the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 4. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and the rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Verse 1, evildoers will be set ablaze. Those whom fear God will be spared, and trample down those who are wicked in verse 2. Matthew chapter 3 describes of John the Baptist coming as a voice crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. Jesus soon after starts his earthly ministry, preaches, teaches, heals, and saves the lost, and then dies on that cross of Calvary for the remission of the sins of the world. The day of repentance is here, now. It may not be tomorrow. It may not even be in the next 5 minutes. Are you a modern day hypocrite? Do you find yourself offering up the blind, the lame, and the sick, robbing God? Do you find yourself playing the hypocrite, pushing others away from the truth? Malachi calls Israel to repentance. We see in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. There's no more excuses for playing the hypocrite. Israel was warned and warned and warned and warned, and yet it seemed like they never really got it. They never really got it, even when Jesus, the Christ who was promised from the Garden of Eden all the way through the Old Testament, is standing before those Pharisees in chapter 23 of Matthew. It seems like they can't wrap their minds around the fact that God does not stand hypocrites. Jesus calls them that time and time again. No more excuses for not accepting the gospel. Times of ignorance God overlooked. Now we must repent and accept his Son to wash away our sins. Turn your life over to Christ. As we see in Malachi, as the physical kingdom of Israel, it applies to the spiritual kingdom of Israel, the church. God loves us. God cares for us. He wants to be our Lord if we would simply follow him. Accept salvation by repenting of your sins and washing them in Jesus' blood through baptism. When asked on the day of Pentecost, Peter responded to the crowd, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This promise wasn't to just those within his hearing, but it was all those who are far off, meaning you and me. Repent or be burned up on that great day of the Lord. Won't you come now as we stand and sing?